This book that we have is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He is the central theme of it. He is the main character of it. This whole book is all about him from cover to cover, even the maps you can look at, and you can say, this is telling me about Jesus.
This is The Journey, the radio ministry of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana, featuring the teaching of Steve DeWitt. Given the choice, would you prefer the blesser or the blessing? Well, we all like good things, right? But if you had to give up on all the comforts of this world and only have God, would you take it? Today in The Journey, a look at the blessings of God and how we need to not become distracted by them. We're currently in our It's All About Him series, a study of the supremacy of Christ. During this series, we're sending out a copy of the ESV Scripture Journal for the books of Colossians and Philemon, and that's our way of saying thank you for supporting The Journey. You can find out more at thejourney.fm. Now with today's message, here's Steve.
In case you're relatively new here, you may not know where this All About Him comes from. It comes from my very first Sunday of speaking here as the senior pastor at the church, and I wanted to do a message that would set a tone and a pace that it was my intention that I was going to try my very best to lead our church in a direction that would be Christ-exalting and Christ-focused and Christ-worshiping. And so I did a message the very first Sunday from Revelation 5 on the great throne room worship scene there with the Lamb at the center and all everyone there worshiping, entitled, It's All About Him. Well, the next year, I thought to myself, you know, we need to hear that again. And so I did another It's All About Him message, different text, same point, basically. And in a church, if you do anything twice in a row, then it's a tradition, you know. And so the next year, I did it again, and the next year, I did it again. And so today is the 11th It's All About Him message. Something a little new this year, this is going to be an anthology message. An anthology message. It's all about him, an anthology. I looked up anthology in the dictionary, and it says that it comes from the Latin, which means to gather flowers together, to gather flowers together in a kind of bouquet, an anthology. And today what I want to do is I want to look back over 10 years of teaching and preaching ministry and to, in a way, pick the flowers and to bring them together in a kind of bouquet message that we can kind of all just look at them all at once and appreciate what God has done. One of the big missions that I've had here is to establish the Word of God as the authority of the church. And this is always a challenge because we tend to want to appeal to our tradition, or we want to appeal to what Mama told me, or we want to appeal to some other thing as being the guide in my life. The Bible is to be the guide of our life, and I have tried to teach and preach and all of that in a way that would establish that this is the guide. And how many times have I done this over the 10 years where we have to filter everything through God's Word, and we need to look at all of life through the Word of God? I remember early on, I got one of the highest compliments that I've ever gotten here, and it's funny because it was intended as a criticism. And what happened was that, you know, whenever you start off in a ministry, there are certain transitions and changes that are going on, and so we were in the midst of that time, and somebody overheard this that related it to me, that there was two guys that were talking in the hallway of the church or the men's bathroom or somewhere, and the one guy was complaining about something in the church. Rah, 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 like that. And the other guy said, well, have you talked to Pastor Steve about that? And the first guy says, no. He would just ask, where's that in the Bible? Well, this was related to me, and I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. The Word of God as the authority for the church. We look at things the way it tells us to look at things, and we value things that it values. And so this to me was a great moment in my time here. And over the years, we have taught through many different series and done many things. Our normal pattern has been to preach through books of the Bible, and that's been the normal diet around here. Occasionally, we'll do a series of messages from the Bible, but on some kind of central theme of some kind. Amongst those, just to list a few of them that we've done, were worship, which was a study of corporate worship in the body, buried treasure, which was our series on stewardship and giving, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, issues related to that, called to community, which was our foundation for beginning our small group, our kinship group ministry here, Christian liberty, and lots of related issues to that. Beyond these walls, we did for our trying to get the church into the world, salt and light, and then theology of beauty I put in there because it's just one of my favorites. So we've done these messages. I'm not going to talk about all the different series that we've done. I want to focus on the studies of God's Word that we've done, where we've done an entire book of the Bible. And that's the kind of anthology that today's message is. I am not the first to do a message like this. In fact, probably the sermon that if you could pick a sermon that you would want to hear from the Bible was an anthology message. Now, Sermon on the Mount's a famous sermon. I would love to hear the Sermon on the Mount. Love to hear Peter there beginning the church in Acts. Love to hear that. But if I could pick one message of all the messages that I could hear, it would be in Luke 24, where Jesus comes along. And if you have a Bible, you could turn there. We'll be there just briefly, but you could turn there. Jesus comes along these two disciples. And the situation is this, that he was crucified on Friday. He was resurrected on Sunday. And on that resurrection Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, there is all kinds of activity. People are running around. I heard this, and no, you heard that, and I heard that and there's rumors, and nobody's quite sure exactly what's going on. Well, these two disciples are walking on this path to some town called Emmaus. And Jesus comes up alongside of them, but he doesn't let them know who he is. So they don't know who the stranger is that's walking with them. And he says to them, "What you talking about?" And they stop and they look at him. They're like, "We're talking about what everybody's talking about." You know, they were like in disbelief that he wouldn't know what everybody's talking about. And in Jerusalem, the thing everybody was talking about was Jesus of Nazareth and how he was killed. And now all of the rumors that were going around. And they said, "We thought he was maybe was the Messiah, the chosen one. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed." And so they're saying all these things. And now Jesus says in verse 23, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And here it is now. Here's the anthology. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," which is just a summary of Moses is the first five books, prophets is everything after that. This would be the entire Old Testament. "He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." That I would have loved to have heard. Wouldn't that be great? That's one of those, I want to get that tape in heaven. I want to play that tape in heaven. As Jesus, who is known as the Word, John 1:1, exposits himself out of the Old Testament, the Word explains the Word and says, "Here is where I was seen and explained and prophesied about in the Old Testament." And notice that it says what was recorded in all the scriptures. This book that we have is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He is the central theme of it. He is the main character of it. This whole book is all about him from cover to cover, even the maps you can look at, and you can say, "This is telling me about Jesus." And here Jesus goes into the Old Testament and all the way through it explains where he is seen and how he is described there. And then, of course, in our Bible, we get to the New Testament, and the New Testament wasn't written when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, or he may have just gone on into the New Testament and said, "Now this is what the New Testament is saying about me." But in the New Testament, we have this unveiling of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Gospels begin with his birth, his incarnation, and they tell the story of his public ministry and his arrest and his crucifixion, and then, praise God, his resurrection from the dead. And then the book of Acts is the continuing story of Jesus and his movement, his work through the power of the gospel. And here we are now, 2,000 years later, and we are still a part of what Christ is doing in this world as he builds his kingdom and he builds his church. I'm glad to be a part of it. How about you? Okay. So everywhere in the Bible, everywhere you go, it is about Christ. And even Jesus, expositing himself out of it, explains to these two where he is found. And in the Old Testament, he's harder to see. Okay? He's only manifests himself overtly in a few places. These are known as theophanies, where, for example, he met Joshua right before the Battle of Jericho. And he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace in Daniel and a few other places like that where we actually see him as a person in the Old Testament. The rest of the time in the Old Testament, it is symbolism, it's imagery, it's prophecy. Notice the result of Jesus' exposition here. The two disciples, this is now after Jesus has gone, he reveals himself to them, they realize who he is, and then he's gone. And then it says in verse 32, this is what these two guys say. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see that? Their hearts were burning. That's an interesting statement. Heartburn, right? They were experiencing a kind of spiritual heartburn. And of course, these two guys, they loved Christ. They didn't know that this was Jesus walking next to him. And as he began to explain who he is in the Old Testament, because they love Christ, their hearts started to warm. And then they went from warm to hot to burning with joy and wonder and delight to hear about Christ. Heartburn. I believe this to be a model of what pastoral ministry ought to be like in the church. The role of the pastor is primarily to point the people to Christ and to do it in a way that they know him, and not just know him in an intellectual way, but where they experience in their hearts a kind of burning within them, where there is a warmth of love and affection and desire and wonder and delight for Christ. And I believe that if we love Jesus, teaching about him will do that. It will inflame within us righteous and holy affections for Christ. And sadly, I have to say, this kind of teaching is in short supply in the church today. I'm not in all churches. I can only look at sermon titles and hear occasional things. But it seems to me that a lot of congregations are gathering today in places, and they are not hearing messages about Christ. They are not hearing messages from the Bible. They are hearing messages that are intended to help them live happy lives and to improve their state in some particular nice way. And so they'll talk about all kinds of relationships and how to make good decisions and how to be a good friend, blah, 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 puke, puke, puke. Not that we don't need to be good friends and we need to have good relationships, but that's not... What does that do? That's not heartburn. That's not Christ's love. The role of the preacher and the pastor is to so unveil Christ in the speaking and teaching from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit can use those words in the hearts of God's people and to inflame within them holy and righteous affections, heartburn. Heartburn. To tell them what a wonderful Savior he is. And I have tried to make every Sunday, as best I can, an Emmaus Road experience for you. And some have been better than others, for sure. And some passages are more clearly about Christ than others. But I have tried. And in my prayers and preparation and I prayer walks, as I pray over these messages and I pray for you and I pray for your hearts as you come and I pray for our church and all of this, it has been my aim and desire to have this kind of Emmaus disciple experience in our church and in your hearts, because I can't change you. The elders can't bring about transformation. But Jesus Christ can. It is the power of his gospel alive within my heart and my growing love and desire to serve him that produces in me his likeness and produces a life that pleases God. And that is why it comes from an unveiling of Christ and a pointing to Him. I think that's what pastoral ministry ought to be. And that is what I have tried to do. All the Scriptures speak of Christ, all of them. And so today I want to do an anthology message with you, an All About Him anthology, and to walk through the books of the Bible, all of them, and to talk about what we see about Jesus in every book of the Scriptures that we have in front of us here today. And when we get, by the way, to a book that we have studied together, I'll note that, might have a few comments about that and how God used that book study in the life of our church. Are you ready? An anthology of the Bible. In Genesis, Christ is seen as the ram at Abraham's altar. In Exodus, He is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He is our faithful high priest. In Numbers, we see Him as that bronze snake that was raised in the wilderness to bring healing to any that would look to it. In Deuteronomy, He is our city of refuge. In Joshua, He is the scarlet thread in Rahab's window. And Joshua is a favorite book of mine for this reason. It was the very first series that I ever preached at this church. And I remember when I was leaving College Park to come up here, I talked with my mentor, Kimber Kaufman, and I said, okay, you know, like, what should I do and going and all of that. I was trying to get some advice. And he said to me, preach an Old Testament narrative. And the reason he said that, and pastors, this is sort of a pastoral secret I'm going to tell you right now, but Old Testament narrative preaching is probably the easiest kind of preaching that there is, because you're kind of telling the story and all of that. And what he was doing for that was giving me grace. I could do an Old Testament narrative and still have time for all the craziness of the transition. So he said, I think you should do an Old Testament narrative like, I don't know, Joshua. Joshua it is. So first series that I did was this book of Joshua. And I remember for months when I first came here, I would, on Saturday night, I would sneak into the church auditorium. I had the key. I guess I'm not sneaking, but I would sneak into the church auditorium and late on Saturday night, and I would preach my entire message through from the pulpit in the auditorium, like to practice it for the next morning. And here's the thing, though. I had to stop doing it. You want to know why? I was preaching so hard to the empty auditorium, I was losing my voice on Sunday mornings. I couldn't handle it anymore, so I had to stop. But I did. I'm rah, 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 they're preaching away. To this day, I think some of the greatest sermons I've ever preached were to the empty auditorium of the church. But the Lord used that series, and I appreciated being able to do it. Key verse, chapter 1, verse 8. Of Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Joshua. Judges. In Judges, he is our judge. And we studied Judges last summer, and the lesson that we learned in this book, I pray we would never forget. What do we see in the book of Judges? God blesses His people there in the Promised Land, and they have food, and they have drink, and they have homes that they didn't build. They have all of this stuff, and guess what it led to? It led to complacency and compromise in their life, and God's people actually began to love the blessings more than they loved the blesser. And they began to compromise with the people around them and to worship the gods of the Canaanites. And God would bring trouble to them, and then they would cry out to God, and God would bring a hero, a deliverer, a judge who would deliver them from them. And then blessings would come because they would be obeying God again. And then guess what would happen? They would begin the whole cycle all over again, and there are seven of those in that book. And the lesson for us as a church is this. Look around. Are we blessed? I can honestly say we are blessed far more than I ever thought when I came we would ever have here. We are. I think, what are you doing here? You know, baptized 50 people Sunday night. I could go on and on, all these different things that we see. Blessings all around. We could go, yay, that's great, and it is. But wait a second. Does not the same blood course through our veins that went through the veins of those Israelites? And does not the same tendency to compromise with the world around us and to begin to love the things of the world, to become complacent even within our church and to think, oh, look, we've arrived. We don't need to pray as much. We don't need to strive together as much. We've sort of got it all together now. And guess what happens to churches when they are getting complacent? The blessing of God departs. And I pray that the lesson that we learned in Judges would never be forgotten and that we would press on as a congregation to what God would have for us. Amen? In Judges, He is our judge. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. And oh, I love the book of Ruth. It's one of my favorites. And I did it a long time ago, but I've used it so often through the years in pastoral ministry because there's four chapters in Ruth. Okay, it's a great four-part series. Maybe I'll do it again sometime. And in chapter one, at the end of chapter one, you know what you have? You've got discouragement. There's widows without husbands, and they're in poverty, and there's no way for their needs to be met. And you think, oh, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. But then through the rest of the story, God providentially works through the life of Ruth and Boaz. And by chapter 4, it's good, it's good, it's good. And at chapter 4, they're married and they have had a child. And that child is not just any child. That child is in the line of David. And David is in the line of who? Jesus Christ. And so you see in the book of Ruth how God can bring joy out of sorrow, beauty from ashes. It's a wonderful book. And maybe you need that encouragement today. Maybe you're living in chapter 1 right now. Are you in chapter 1 of Ruth? Chapter 4 is coming. Okay? Chapter 4 is coming. He works everything together for good for those that love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Ruth, kinsman redeemer. Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of all that's broken down. And we studied Nehemiah. This was an important series in the life of our church because of when it happened. You may not realize this, and I have to tell this story to people that are maybe new to our church because they come in and they go, oh, this church has been here all this time, la, la, la. Wrong. We haven't. And the story is that I'd only been at the church for a year, and we had another church that wanted to buy our church. And this was the culmination of work from years prior and all this, but the long story short is that we sold the church building that we'd been in for 30 years, since 1969, and at the beginning of 1999, we moved out, and we began to build this facility, and we had to do church somewhere. It's a long story, a great story of how God worked it out for us to do church at Maryville High School, which wasn't looking like it was going to work, and then it did work out. And so for 72 Sundays, we met at Maryville High School while we built this facility. And it was a wonderful time for us as a church because it was a hard time for us as a church. We had to, for 30 years, you had all these people that had sat in the same spot every single Sunday. Don't those people annoy you? They'd always done the same thing, gone to the same place. It was just very comfortable. And what happened was that we're out of the building. And so now everything's inconvenient and everybody's uncomfortable, and we had to all pitch in and set up and tear down and set up and tear down every single Sunday. It was hard, but it was great for us because it got everybody out of their comfort zone, and everybody had to pitch in, and we had all these inconvenient things that happened. I think we could use a few things like that around here just to get everybody out of their comfort zone again. But Nehemiah, here's the point with Nehemiah. Here we are in the midst of all of that turmoil. And Nehemiah is all about how God's people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and how they had to come together to do that and how they had to work together and they had to look out for one another. It was a great series for us.
Thank you, Pastor Steve, for this message and reminder that God wants to bless us if we'd only be willing to accept it. This is The Journey with Steve DeWitt. In addition to the broadcast, we also have teaching material available on our website, thejourney.fm. Just click on the Teaching tab. There you can find the message notes for each day, along with some additional resources that'll relate to our current study. Check it out at thejourney.fm. Thanks for listening. For Steve and the whole team, I'm Tim Svoboda. See you next time right here on The Journey.